Bible, the book of Acts, chapter 13. And,
excuse me, I just want to show up my phone.
Okay. That's all right. Last week.
I'm concentrating on the prayer.
Last week we stopped at chapter 13 of Acts, verse 30. If you have some questions, please give us a call. Questions at bftbc.org. Email questions at bftbc.org. Give us a call at 856-261-9018. Call with question or comments. Yes, Pastor Dan.
Good evening. Send warm greetings to you and all our BFT church family there in Collinswood. And those watching by internet, thanks for tonight's Bible study. Our thanks to Mrs. Wade and Mr. Warren for their ministry in song. God bless you all in his love. Carl and Vicki Albert.
That's Wade, Carl and Vicki Albert, way over the state of Maine. Thank you, Carl and Vicki. Appreciate your comment and your good note to us. Well, let's begin reading. We started verse 30, but let's read 30 because it picks up there. Acts 13, 30, 31, and 32 together. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem for his witnesses unto the people. And we declare to you the glad tidings out of the promise which was made unto the fathers. That's the end of that one, isn't it? All right, so verse 30, what happened? You remember verse 29, when he fulfilled all that was written of him, they crucified him. Then what happened in verse 30?
God raised him from the dead.
God raised him. What sort of resurrection was that?
Bodily.
And that's
spirit,
very
soul, and body.
Pardon me?
Spirit, soul, and
spirit, soul, and body. Wasn't this just simply his spirit and just the sort of something else, but spirit, soul, and body raised from the dead. That's an important doctrine of the faith. And where is the Lord Jesus now?
At the right hand of
God the Father, isn't he? What's he doing now?
He's sitting.
I said, what else?
Interceding.
Sitting and seated the Father and interceding. Who's he interceding for?
Us.
Who's the us?
Christian. The church.
The church, the Christian believers, those that are genuinely saved, intercede that they may help us. Remember, it says in John chapter 2, my children, we don't any of you want to sin. But if any sin, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's an advocate mean?
Go between.
An interpreter and a lawyer, type of lawyer, is an advocate with the Father, and he is the one that intercedes for us. Let's remember in verse number 31, what was true after he was raised from the dead in verse 31? What was true? His bodily resurrection.
He was seen.
He was seen. Now, can you see a spirit?
Nope.
No. That shows the bodily resurrection. Seen. Now, was he seen just for a few days, one day?
Many days.
Scene of what people was he seen? He was here on this earth afterwards for 40 days before he went back up to heaven. 40 days.
The apostles and the disciples.
Now, notice in verse 31, what type of people was it that saw him after his resurrection? From Galilee, which is right here on the screen, here's Galilee. All the way down to Jerusalem. Galilee to Jerusalem. A lot of people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says about how many people at one time? 500 people at one time was seen. Now, does that show that it was just the Spirit that wrote?
No.
What about the disciples? What about when somebody said, what did he say to the disciples?
Handle me.
And see for what? A spirit hath
not flesh
and bones, as you see me have. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so he invited them to touch. It was a bodily resurrection.
Thomas touched him.
He didn't touch him, but before he touched him, he wanted to touch him. He was missing in that first Sunday night service. And what was Thomas's belief about the bodily resurrection?
He didn't believe.
He was called, that's what we're calling him, doubting Thomas. He doubted the bodily resurrection.
He wasn't there.
So the second Sunday night, he was at the service. What did Thomas say that he had to see and feel before he believed?
That was before.
The first Sunday night.
The nail prints.
I was going to put my finger in the print of the nail in the hands. What else?
And then pierced side.
Put my hand in the pierced side of the sword, the pierced side. If I don't, I will not believe. But when he came to the Lord Jesus, that Sunday, next Sunday night service, did he have to do this touching? What did he say?
My Lord and my God.
Behold, my Lord and my God. And what did the Lord Jesus say to him?
Because thou hast seen and hast believed, but blessed are they that have not seen.
Yes. Well, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. So Thomas, so it was a bodily resurrection that could be seen from Galilee to Jerusalem, and witnesses unto the people. What does witness mean?
Somebody gives out the message.
Gives out the message. And somebody that's an eyewitness, that means he's seen, isn't it? So this is important, isn't it? So that's 31. And then we read 33, didn't we? And we declare unto you. What's declare mean?
Tell.
Tell openly.
Tell openly. Glad tidings. What's that mean?
Good news.
Good news. Absolute good news. And this glad tidings. How did the promise, which was made unto the fathers,
yes,
what promise was that? Yes, Mom?
His angel said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy.
Yes, glad tidings of great joy. What was the promise made unto the fathers?
The Messiah was
going to
come.
Messiah was going to come. And also, we're going to quote a little bit later that in the Psalms, I will not see thy, have thy Holy One to see corruption. So he won't die, he won't be corrupted, he's going to be raised. The promise made unto the fathers. Who are the fathers? What does that mean?
Abraham, Isaac,
and Jacob, the Hebrew fathers, the leaders of the Hebrew nation.
Oh, okay.
All right, let's read verse 33, 34, and 35 together. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All right, in verse number 33, God has fulfilled the same. What does it mean to fulfill something?
Bring the past.
Bring it to pass, complete it, that's right. When God promises something, does he always fulfill it just once in a while? Does it always fulfill?
Always.
Is it always immediate?
No.
Sometimes it's a long way off. When the Lord Jesus Christ was promised in Isaiah 7:14, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. How long before that, before actually he came into this world?
Hundreds of years.
Isaiah's time all the way up to Matthew and Luke, and the virgin was conceived by the Holy Spirit and came. Pardon me?
About 450 years.
About 450 years, yes. So they always don't come to fulfillment immediately, but he does fulfill it. So God fulfilled the same. What same is he referred to there?
That's a good question.
Fulfilled the same. The promise, probably the same promise, the resurrection, of coming of Lord Jesus, being crucified, dying for us, and being raised again, the same unto their children. In that he, what did he do? In verse 33. What did God do? Yes, the first thing.
We have fulfilled being mentioned in verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, fulfilled being mentioned in verse 29, mm-hmm. and when they fulfilled all that was written of them, mm-hmm. and then we have in verse 33, God fulfilled the same unto us, mm-hmm. their children. In other words, the prophecy was given to the two generations ago, great 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 grandparents. The prophecy was fulfilled to the children of the people. The prophecy, the receptor of the prophecy,
mm-hmm.
people in the time of Isaiah. The other people were the receptors of this prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And so we, the children, or in the context of Acts, here, they, the children, were the receivers of the fulfillment of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment or say hello. Glad to hear from you. He fulfilled the same to our children, and he raised up Jesus again. Now, it's written in the second Psalm. What is written there in verse 33?
The power of my Son,
this day have I begotten thee. And apparently, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of people use this. John MacArthur, for example, denies what part of the Lord Jesus Christ? At least formally. Now he claims he doesn't, but what did he formally complete? The eternal sonship. What does that mean, the eternal sonship of Christ?
He's always
eternally the Son of God, and therefore the Father and the Son were there. If you deny the eternal sonship of Christ, what does that do to the eternal fatherhood of God? If he's not a son, then he has no father. In other words, it's almost denying the Trinity. Now, John MacArthur doesn't say he ever denied the Trinity, but Now, in John 3:16, let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who did give in the first 3:16?
His Son.
His only begotten Son. Well, now let me ask you this. How could he give his Son if his Son wasn't there to give eternally? See, his own Son was said we can't. See, the eternal sonship of Christ is a very strong scripture. And so, this day we've begotten him. Now, he's always the only begotten Son of God. But as far as the resurrection, there was a special raising of the dead and giving a new life. Then let's read verse 34, 35, and 36 together. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Is that what we have, 33? One more.
For David,
after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. So verse 34, concerning that he raised him up from that, who's the he referred to?
God
the Father. Who's the him referred to?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ raised him, the Son, from the dead, no more to return to corruption. What is corruption?
Decay.
Decay and day and death, isn't it? He said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies. What is sure mercies? What are mercies?
Getting
what you deserve, that's right. And the promise of David, he's going to have a son forever, remember?
The promised seed.
He promised a seed that would be forever. There was some full promise, the Davidic covenant, remember? One of them was the son all the way through forever. So the sure mercy is David's prediction. He was from the seed of David, wasn't he? And there was, and the two different genealogies, Matthew and Luke, which one is the Mary's genealogy? Which one would be Joseph's genealogy?
Luke is Mary's.
And Matthew?
Joseph.
Matthew is Joseph.
That's right. Because Joseph, that line there came with a cursed line. We couldn't have anything to do with it. But Mary, through Nathan, David's son Nathan, went on through Christ. Yes, Mom?
Did you say the sure mercies of David was that he would have, that Jesus would be born from, what did you say, the sure?
That he would be a part, he would be here, the promise that the Son of God would come through the loins of his father David, the seed of David.
What's the sure mercies is called?
The sure mercies of David. That means God's going to keep his promises. There's a sevenfold Davidic covenant. One of them is you're going to have a seed that's going to be king forever. And that's the Lord Jesus won't be the king forever. The millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, he'll be reigning. And that's the promise that David was given by the Lord. Sure mercies. Then in the second psalm.
I was able to point out to a Jewish lady and show her how that the Old Testament was connected to the New Testament through the line of David. That all this was promised, and that the Messiah would come through the line of David, and that he would die as the Son of God on the cross. But it was all connected.
Yes, very good. I'm glad you use that. That's true. Yes. Old Testament and New, that's connected, absolutely. Then in verse number, where were we?
35.
And another psalm. What is this promise in another psalm in 35? What's the promise in this verse?
Not suffer thine holy.
Who's the holy one?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ. Corruption again, meaning what?
Decay
and death. At least decay after death. In other words, how long was Lord Jesus in the tomb?
Three days and three nights.
So if he's in 3 days and three nights, how could the current belief 3 days be nice. If the crucifixion they put as Friday, Good Friday, how could it be 3 days or three nights it was Friday? Impossible. Had to be.
It doesn't add up, Pastor.
So Wednesday at 6 p.m., almost Thursday, the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m., the next day. So you have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, so we have 24 hours each day, 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours. That's a long time. So he promised without letting his son see corruption. Now, the Lord was in his tomb 3 days and three nights. What happened to his body?
It rose.
Pardon me?
Nasty corruption.
Nasty corruption. What happens to our bodies when we're without...
We decay.
Yes. Without that special, what do you call that?
Embalming.
The Jews don't do that, though.
What
does
the Jewish
they
system
do?
The Orthodox Jews just get, when they get buried, they're just put in, you know, in the coffin. They don't, I don't have any blood taken out or anything. They just want to. Is there a reason for that? Well, they just start believing in embalming. They don't believe that. And it's supposed to be a horrible thing. Yes, embalming. They take the blood out and put the embalming fluid in. It's horrible. Now, we have a friend.
Why do we do it to have a viewing?
Well, that was the next morning, or the next morning, something like that. And they believe the blood should stay in the body. That's right. I think they know what they're talking about too. Now, I have a friend that said that's what they want to do in that particular situation.
Yeah.
I know that our oldest son, when Jeanette died, they had a service right the following. There was no embalming. It was a little bit below. Because it was Monday, and then the funeral was Wednesday. They must put her in the refrigerator. If we do not have embalming fluid, our body's corrupt.
I want to be buried immediately.
You said your daughter-in-law, is she Jewish?
No.
So why, when she embalmed and had a boy?
Someone to save money, I think.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Probably that was part of it, yeah.
I didn't know. I was going to say something. I know people in the past that it was their desire not to be embalmed, but because of the situation, whatever the dynamic of the whole thing, that they weren't able, the funeral wasn't able to be scheduled immediately, so people that were arranging it had to kind of go against the wishes of the individual and go ahead and embalm them anyway. But you don't know the
difference. Yeah, Steve.
I'm sure you're back several hundred years ago, they didn't have the embalm.
Yes, that's true.
The Egyptians embalmed.
Well, I'm saying prior to, like 400 years ago, they didn't do the same thing the Egyptians did, did they? Well, they made them into mummies. So, yeah, they're not only about, you know. So I'm not sure, but the question is, why did the Egyptians stop embalming if they ever did? Yes, all right, question here. That's a good question. Do they still do embalming? Those are listening, either Rob or Jacob or someone, get on your computer and ask the question in the Google. When did embalming begin? Embalming, not Obama, but when did embalming begin?
2008.
Pastor Dan said that people say one thing, and people after the person dies, they do something else. There's something else that happened along that line.
Go ahead.
Before I say that, please say anything.
Well, I don't know. I understand that sometimes a body that's been dead, the person's gone, doesn't look really nice, you know, after a while, without embalming. So, that's the whole point of corruption here.
Yes,
David's talking corruption.
I'm so tired, but...
Did you remember what you wanted to say?
That was it. That was one of them. I had two things. The other things left me.
Well, they'll come back. Mrs. Drexler did not want her husband embalmed.
Yes. And they couldn't bury him right away because You have to bury the same day or the next day.
Yeah.
And so they had to do partial, something like a partial embalming, but partial something. Mm-hmm. They didn't have an open casket, but evidently they can do a partial.
That's why I was going to say, yes, Steve.
I didn't know Jewish religion that you, I thought it was a closed casket. I didn't know they had an open casket for
people. Maybe it is closed. Maybe, I don't remember. It's probably closed. But that's another thing. Why do the morticians want to open caskets?
That's
look at the body.
Look what we've done.
Look what we've done.
What's that? What was the answer?
Well, the answer, they want to see what we've done to their body, how wonderful it made.
Well, it's supposed to be done for the family and the people so that they can come and give their last,
respect.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, I don't know. I can't
remembrance.
I can't read their minds.
Look at that person.
But their spirit is gone.
The spirit is gone.
So you really don't.
Now, there's another thing.
Yes, you do. When you look at their face, you remember.
Well, some people,
if you love someone, you want to look at them, especially if you haven't seen
I prefer closed caskets. The family now, they can see their body, so it's better to have closed. But we wanted to close casket for our son Dave. Our second born son died. We said closed casket by. But the people next door, they wanted to see him, and so it was open. The people that he stayed with, the ones he lived with, and he wanted to see and say, well, so we had to open casket up.
Yeah, I'm glad we did.
Yes, it was helpful so they could see the situation.
Now, we had open casket.
There could have still been a viewing in a different room, perhaps.
Different room, perhaps.
And then did done differently, but.
Yeah.
They could be brought into the main auditorium and even shut.
Uh-huh.
But the dynamic, the way things were done, and it just happened that way. So.
Pastor Dan mentioned that somebody did not want their loved ones to be embalmed, but they did anyway. There's some people that do not want their body to be cremated. And sometimes if they don't, the people that live it, they cremate them anyway, see? So they don't always get the wish that they want, am I right? Yes.
Steve. Is it wrong to cremate a body?
What? I believe it's unscriptural. See, the Old Testament. This one died and was buried.
What happens if someone is buried at sea, like they're doing a war?
Well, that's all right. That's the difference. That's different. Because God is able to take those bodies that are lost, take those bodies to sea, have a resurrected body, and send that body to the lake of fire, to hell. He's able, see? A lot of people get throw their bodies into the sea so that they won't have to face any damnation or judgment, see? God's able to pick those people up. And if they're saved and buried at sea, God's able to take those ashes and bring them up and have a new body, resurrected body, to take them to heaven in that new body, see? So the cremation, the Old Testament is very clear. Adam died and was buried. Enoch died and was buried. Joseph died and was buried. Well, different ones, whatever it is. Different ones died and were buried. And the Lord Jesus was buried. And that's the scriptural way to do it. It's historically what they do. And the burial. And the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we shouldn't burn up the body if they're saved. If they're saved Christians. But a lot of people do it. It's cheaper.
A whole lot cheaper.
And so they do it because it's cheaper. So there's a big argument about that. But I believe it's scriptural to bury. Now, you don't have to have $1 million casket. Now, that's what a lot of people think. They're going to have huge expense for casket. No, you don't. As cheap as possible. I remember about a year ago or so, we went to a very common funeral. And they had just a little basket, sort of, just a tiny little thing. It wasn't
That was in an old-fashioned funeral.
Old-fashioned funeral place. They didn't believe in any embalming. They took the body, put it in a little box.
It was like a
basket.
It was a green place.
It was a green place, yeah.
I'm not sure if it was...
It was like a basket.
If they were necessarily... environmental wackos,
maybe,
or if they were naturalistic people, or what they were doing. If it was some type of religious, strange religious thing that no one understood except the people that were involved. I mean, the people that were outside, not the people that were burying their loved one, but the people that were running the place. If they had some type of odd type of view of things.
Mm-hmm. But there was a very simple casket.
It was long as the body, but it was a basket.
It was a woven basket. So what I'm saying is, you don't have to have an expensive casket. Now, do the funeral directors want you to buy a big casket?
Yep.
Expensive? Yes, they do. Why?
Sure.
More money.
Well, that's right. Business.
So that's business. So you can buy a very reasonable, because once that's in the grave, what's going to happen to it? It's gone, see. A lot of people have a big, expensive one for an expensive one because of the
show, one,
show
yeah.
See.
It's in the ground, it's going.
That's right.
They spent $5,000 for a box.
Exactly. That's the name.
It says, thou shalt not allow or suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So God kept the corruption from the Lord Jesus.
Yes, yes,
and
it is.
And he was risen before the corruption could take place.
That's right. No corruption of any kind.
So he did not allow it.
That's right. He did not allow it. That was a miracle of God that he did not see corruption. Very important. And so then that was in verse number, what was it, 13? 35, I mean?
35.
Okay, that's what I'm talking about. I want to see corruption. Then in verse 36, David, after he served the old generation by the will of God, what happened to David?
He died.
Fell asleep when he died. Now, the word for sleep many times means what?
Death.
The sleep of death. And what?
Fell on sleep.
Well, that means he died.
The word corruption again, what's that?
The decay and death.
It's all corruption, okay.
See, decay and death. He did not see decay and death. He died, but he didn't. His body did not decay. But David, on the will of God, fell on sleep, and as he died, what happened then?
He saw corruption.
Yeah, all right. He was, first of all, laid unto his father. In other words, he was buried and saw corruption. What happened? What do you mean, saw corruption? Was that
his body decayed.
Did we read 37 yet?
No.
Well, let's read 37, 38, 39. Then we probably should close. Let's see. And he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right. Was that 3?
Yes.
So, in verse 37, he whom God raised again. Who's he again?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Saw no corruption. Which means what? Again?
Decay.
No decay. Be it known, in verse 38, men and brethren, through this man, who's this man?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Is preached unto you what?
Forgiveness of sins.
How can God forgive sin? The only way in the world he can forgive sin.
Shed his blood.
The Lord Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and if we must accept and receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then our sins can be forgiven. So, he sent his Son to have forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 39, by him, what is true? Who's the him referred to again?
The Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus. What is true by him in verse 39?
All that believe are justified.
All that believe. What does that do to hyper-Calvinism?
Wipes it out.
What does the Calvinists say?
Just the elect.
Just the elect.
But here, all that believe, what is that, just a head belief? What kind of belief?
A heart.
The heart belief. Very serious, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are justified. What does justified mean?
Declared righteous.
Declared righteous on the books of God. Does that mean we are righteous in everything we do in this earth?
No.
Does that mean we're just, no, doesn't it? But declared positionally in the books of God. Have you touched that?
From Steve Canada.
Jim Canada. Okay.
So his question is, does corruption start after 3 days, 3 nights? Jim Canada.
Okay, let's wave Jim Canada in Massachusetts. Wave over to Massachusetts. Okay, Jim.
I'm not new.
Starts immediately. If you, for instance, people that die and you don't know they're dead for 1 to 2 days, you have a very, very small, strong smell of the corruption of the body. Very instantaneous. I don't know whether it's the first hour, first 2 days, was it?
Not the first hour. They're not.
No, I'm just saying, but the body that has been, they don't have been dead for 1 or 2, 3 days.
Yes.
Very strong smell. In fact, you have to purify the whole room after change. Yes.
Jesus was given a glorified body, special That was very, very special, that he got a glorified body, so there was no corruption with a glorified body.
And when did that glorified body take place?
When he
rose. When he raised himself. So that was a special word. But in answer to James' question there, corruption begins immediately. Maybe a little, for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. But immediately there is that smell of death. No question about that. All right, then justified, which we're saying there, means absolutely
righteous.
Declared righteous in the books of heaven. Doesn't mean righteous here. We should try to be righteous, those of us who are genuinely saved, but we're not declared perfectly righteous here in this earth. We can't be perfect, but in the books of heaven, and we're declared by God. Justified from how many things?
All things.
Now, what's the last part of verse 39 mean?
The law does not justify anybody.
That's right. The law of Moses can't justify anybody. All these things.
Wasn't made to justify.
Works will never justify anything. It's only by the blood of Christ and genuine faith in that Savior that can justify, declare righteous. I'm going to stop right here, but we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next Thursday. But do you have any comments or questions before we close?
Yes.
Yes.
Verse 37. Back to that verse again.
Yes.
But he whom God raised again. That being Jesus, Jesus is God?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. But God the Father raised him up. He whom God raised him again. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. There are three persons.
God the Father is
God. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. All three. One person.
God
three persons.
Father.
One God. Yes. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the first he refers to the Lord Jesus, whom God the Father raised again. But we'll see in the resurrection of the Son had a part, the Holy Spirit had a part, and the Father had a part. This verse here just mentions God, meaning probably the Father. Yes, the 10.
Well, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Jews, so they didn't believe that Jesus was God.
Right.
So that's why I said he.
Yes.
Probably because he was trying to explain that he was God and that he was the Savior, the Messiah that was promised. But.
Right. Any other comments or questions before we close? That's not David, you close the word for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have the truth of the Word of God. We thank Thee that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sin, and that He rose again to prove that He really had eternal life, and that He rose again that we will be in heaven forever. And we thank Thee so much for the truths that have been brought out. And I pray that You would help us to be strong in our faith for the Lord Jesus and to be able to explain to people that they need this salvation and that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee so much for this Bible study, and we pray that we may go forward for Thee this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I'm sure say hello, Steve. Welcome, Steve. This is the first time you've been to church.
I'm very impressed with Dr. Wade. He really knows the Bible. I guess that was 70 years.
I'm
He's one of them.
I gained about 10 pounds that night, but.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask that human. You guys are very nice. I've learned more.